In my 35 years of ministry, I have preached a lot of sermons. And counting today's sermon, I am at 1,992, according to my records. I am on target to hit number 2,000 this Easter Sunday. In order to do that, I had to get Richard Crummett to preach on the fifth Sunday in Lent. He gladly accepted. I was thinking about sermons, and I was thinking that it's very rare after worship, when I'm standing in line shaking hands with people, for anyone to say anything about the sermon. That may be a good thing, I don't know. Because I am really well aware that I have preached some good sermons, I have preached some bad sermons, and then there have been some truly ugly sermons. I know this because as I was going back and looking through my calendars to find out exactly how many sermons I had preached, and if you think I have no life because I do stuff like that, well, you might be right, but I thought it would be interesting to find out. When I go back and I look at old sermons that I have preached, I just wince at some of the things I have said. It makes me cringe. I can't believe I said that. And I'm grateful if you've all forgotten it. But there are times when people come out of church and they actually do say something about the sermon. The things I hear the most are this: that was really a good sermon. And thanks, Pastor, I needed that. But I have to tell you, the one thing that I hear more than any other thing, and it's not a lot, but more than any other thing, is this: Pastor, I wish my daughter or my brother, my wife or my husband or my sister had been there to hear your sermon. Yeah. But I know what they mean. I know what they mean. I have been on vacation and gone to congregations, and I've heard the pastor preach, and I immediately have thought about one of you, and I'm thinking to myself, it's too bad you weren't here to hear this sermon. And I'm sure you've had the experience of sitting in church and hearing a sermon and thinking to yourself, geez, I hope so-and-so is taking notes on this. It's always easier to know just who needed to hear the sermon than it is for any of us, including myself when I am in worship, to excuse ourselves from hearing the truth that is being preached and the challenges of God's word. I think we do that because we don't see ourselves the way God sees us, or even as others see us. One of my favorite writers when it comes to homiletics is a Roman Catholic laywoman by the name of Patricia Sanchez. Perhaps it's because she doesn't preach sermons, but she mostly hears them, that she's able to write in such a wonderful way about preaching. She wrote this: when the sermon is being proclaimed, we are being invited to stand in our own truth before God with our hands at our sides and no fingers pointing at anyone else. Before the truth of God and in the clarity of God's word, we learn to realize who we are. We learn to admit our sins and our weaknesses. We are moved to repentance by God's merciful grace, and we learn to grow. What is it that we learn to grow in? Well, I'll tell you this. You don't learn to grow in any kind of teaching, any dogma or doctrine. You don't even learn to grow in acts of mercy or deeds of charity or anything that you can check off. What we learn to grow into is faith. We learn to grow into our trust in God's gracious promises to forgive us our sins and to reconcile us to one another through the cross of Jesus Christ. But still, even knowing that, it is our inclination that when we hear the word of God, to run and to hide, to withdraw, to turn inward into ourselves. I think all of us have had those spiritual moments when we feel like we're in a desert, that our faith is in a wilderness, and we withdraw and we hide from God. It is it not, the history of our ancestors in the faith, Our first parents in the garden, Adam and Eve, when they had eaten from the forbidden fruit, what was the first thing they did? They noticed that they were exposed before God. And so what did they do? They went and they hid. You know the story. God wandered around in the garden going, "Where are you? Where are you? Where are you?" Now we know that God knew where they were, right? So God wasn't asking a question of geography or proximity. God was asking a question of relationship. Where are you now in relationship with me? We're in hiding, God. We don't want to come out because we'll be exposed. Who of us wants to find ourselves exposed before God? Certainly not Moses. You remember Moses. We remember Moses for leading the people through the wilderness, but remember what happened before that? God goes looking for Moses. You see, Moses is in hiding. Moses is a fugitive. He is on the lam, as we say, because in a murderous rage, he killed an Egyptian. He killed an Egyptian who was being especially cruel to one of Moses' people. And so in a murderous rage, Moses killed him and then fled. He fled to the hills where his father-in-law Jethro had a herd of sheep. And there he thought he could hide, but he couldn't. Because God always comes looking for us. Where are you? God always comes, and God came looking for Moses. And God found Moses, or Moses found God. How could he miss God? There was a bush burning. And in that story of the burning bush, Moses is drawn to God. And God reveals to Moses something really important. I'm going to give you my name. And you know why I'm going to give you my name? So you can call on me. Because you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send you back to Egypt. And you're going to win the freedom of your people. And you're going to lead them through the wilderness to a promised land. And you're going to need to call on me. And so here is my name. I am. I am. God comes looking for us. God comes looking for us not to punish us. But God comes looking for us to continue to seek and to search for us, to bring us into that communion, once again into that garden, into that place where God is. So God does not have to say, "Where are you?" In our first reading this morning from the book of Isaiah, we hear of the return of the exiles, God's people who have been living in exile in Babylon under the oppression of a foreign power. Finally, after many long years in exile, they return. And what is it that they do when they return? They celebrate life. They celebrate that they are in this covenant relationship with God. You can go home again. How hard that is for us when our sin has become so public. How hard that is for us even if our sin is not public. We just don't want anybody to notice what it is that we have done or left undone. And so we find ourselves hiding. Hiding from the intimacy of a relationship with God. Hiding from the intimacy of a relationship with one another in the church. But you can go home again. Because God comes looking for us. God is like a frantic parent who has a lost child. Some time ago, I was at Target, and there was a woman who was talking with the sales associate when suddenly she realized that her daughter was missing. Now, the daughter had not wandered too far, but in just a few seconds, that woman became frantic. Anybody who's a parent or a grandparent understands exactly what this is all about, right? 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 You know? Frantic to find that child. I remember one time when my father was lost. It was when he was in his late 70s. We had dropped him off at a corner of the store and we told him to be on the corner at 4 o'clock. We'd pick him up then. He wanted to see something. I don't even know what it was. My mother's in the car. Jackie and I are in the car. This is in Rochester, New York. And 4 o'clock comes and he's not there. We're a little concerned. So you have to keep driving around the block. Well, we make two or three trips around the block. We're really concerned now. Everybody's really anxious about him. My mother's on the verge of tears. On about the fifth time around the block, there he was. God, what a sense of relief. And when he opened the door, the first thing we said to him was, "Where the hell have you been?" God doesn't say that. God doesn't say that. God comes to us looking for us, wanting to get us back into this relationship. How wonderful it was for the exiles to return. You can go home again. Paul, in that letter to the Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthians, he says to that Christian community of faith in Corinth, as well as to this Christian community at Queen Anne, look, don't make the mistakes your ancestors in the faith made. Don't look at the past. Look ahead, he says. Look ahead. Don't make the mistakes they made. Paul's words challenge each and every one of us not to level accusations at each other or those in the past, but rather to remind us that God seeks us out to find us so that we can stand before God in our truth. And this is the truth, the whole truth about ourselves and nothing but the truth about ourselves, and that is that we are sinners. We have left things undone and we have done things we wish we had not done. But you know what? That's only a half truth. That's only a half truth. Because if we are to tell the whole truth about ourselves, if we are to tell nothing but the truth about ourselves, nothing but the truth about ourselves, we need to say it's not only about us, but it's about that relationship with God. And here's the whole truth about ourselves. We are sinners, and God loves sinners. God loves sinners. We are sinners, and God loves sinners. Again, here is Patricia Sanchez writing. She says, Paul is warning those who think they are standing secure, a sober reminder. Salvation does not drop down on us like a security blanket. Salvation is a gift made available by God that the humble and the hopeful appropriate each day. And the appropriation each day happens when you and I act on that trust that we have in a gracious and loving and forgiving God. A God who says to us, forgive as I have forgiven you, love as I have loved you. And the evangelist St. Luke brings it all to a conclusion this morning when he talks about those whose deaths, whose blood was mingled with their sacrifices by Pilate, and those for whom the Tower of Siloam fell on. Because in ancient times, but you know, ancient isn't that ancient, because even in our own times we think this. We think that God punishes people with death, that people die because of their misdeeds. But like Paul in today's second reading, Luke's Jesus turns the event into a teachable moment. And just as Paul advised his listeners to withhold judgment against their ancestors in the faith, Jesus warns us against making assumptions about the guilt and sinfulness of others. Look, learn, remember, repent, insisted Jesus and Paul, which is simply another way to remind us to tell the truth about ourselves, the whole truth about ourselves, and nothing but the truth about ourselves. And once again, let me say what that truth is. God loves sinners. I'm a sinner, and God loves sinners. And that's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about Jesus and me, Jesus and you. God loves us all, and God trusts that we will show God's love to all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.